We are now at the last chapter of 2 Peter in our series of study of Peter's letter to the Christians that are scattered abroad throughout Asia. And they are called strangers. Here in this last chapter, the Apostle Peter exhorts us, the believers, to hold on and not to turn away, but to hold on and to persevere in the teachings of the prophets, referring to the Old Testament, and the apostles. The teaching of the apostles, or we call it, theologians call it the apostolic teachings, because the apostle received the word of God with indirect revelation from the word from the Lord Jesus, and it is recorded down for us. And we are to direct and continue to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of Christ's return, which is coming, regardless of how the unbelievers may mock at us, how the unbelievers continue to reject the gospel as we try to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we try to live our lives as believers, despite their mocking at us, despite their rejection, we are not to give up, but that we may persevere in our faith, in walking and living out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives. And that we are as people with this hope of glory. As people with this hope of glory. And of course the Apostle Peter here also continued to give us the warning, not only to us but to the scoffers, those who continue to reject the gospel, those who continue to or persist in their opposing the people of God and rejecting the free grace of our Lord Jesus, and those who think that the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is all a myth. As Peter wrote here, that some think that they are called scoffers, and they think that, oh, since the times of the prophets of old, and how they are ignorant that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, since the fathers fell and all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, and therefore they walking after their own lusts. They continue in their unbelief. They are seduced away from the Christian faith by the theory of evolution, and they are very skeptical regarding the worldwide global flood which God in His mercy brought upon the earth. So just as the early Christians were tempted to compromise, were tempted to give up, and just as Christians in the early church these false teachers distort the various aspects of biblical truth to fit into their Jewish tradition and Greek philosophies, So too, Christians today, in our time, we are also, as we see for many years now, we are also facing the same thing, and many are tempted to do the same, to fit our faith into modern and post-modern philosophies. The attempt to removing Christianity from the realm of real history and science destroys the faith. And so it is for the well-being of our own souls as Christian believers and that of our fellow believers in Christ that we ought to reject all theories about the origin and the destiny of the world which conflict with biblical teaching. We must learn from scriptures to form our biblical worldview. Our subject this morning is growth in grace, which the apostle urges us in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is worthwhile to remark, first of all, in this verse, or rather the verse, to take note of the verse after, or rather before, verse 18. Peter says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now, note it here is, it's not falling from your salvation, falling from your faith, falling from your own steadfastness. Meaning to say you waver. And so Peter puts the one verse after the other, as if the one must be the means of the other. You see, there are those in the apostles' days and even the days of old, they wrestle, they reject, they go against to their own destruction, following certain teachings or taking the teachings of the apostle Paul, which Peter said is hard to understand or hard to be understood. And so some of this using that and twist and turn scripture to teach another gospel. And so therefore Peter warns us Christian men and women to take heed lest they, being led away with error of the wicked, shall fall unto their own steadfastness. Therefore, in order for us, the Christian believers, in order that we may remain firm and steadfast, that we may not be tossed to and fro, as what Paul says in Romans, by all these doctrines and all this error, in order that we may be preserved from falling, Peter gave us this direction. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. For us, the Christian believers, those who are in Christ, if you desire to be unmovable, it is to grow. The way to be steadfast is to go forward. There is no neutral ground. There is no standing except by progression. As long as the Christian is in progression, so long he stands, then the Christian would not fall from his or her steadfastness. He or she will be kept from falling by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he shall be presented faultless before the throne of God, blameless. And so the way to stand is to go forward. The way to be steadfast is to progress, is to grow. The way to be alive, according to the apostle, is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I shall begin the exposition of this text by explaining firstly growth in grace in general. Growth in grace in general. I must first of all say this. There is a sense in which there is no such thing at all as growth in grace. Am I contradicting scripture? No. Please listen on. If you understand the word grace as meaning or signifying free favor from God and the love of God towards His people, if you understand the word grace by biblical definition, there is not and there cannot be any growth in that at all. The moment a sinner believes, trusts in his crucified Lord Jesus, he or she is, by the grace of God, there and then justified complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat, the moment a sinner believes and trusts in his crucified Lord Jesus, he or she, young or old, as a believer, by God's grace, there and then justified complete in Jesus Christ. And if he lives till his hair is grey, he will never more be justified and never be more beloved than he is the very first moment in which he or she believes in Christ. I hope you get this very clear. As soon as ever he has a vital connection, or you can call it infusion of the Holy Spirit, with the Lamb of God, he or she is in grace. Let the believer live on, let his or her grace grow, let his or her faith increase, let his or her zeal become warmer, let his or her love be more ardent, and yet he or she shall not be more in grace than before. God will not love me more. He will not have a deeper and a purer affection in his heart to me than he has the very first moment when I turn to him. Nor will his grace be less just, nor will his grace the less justify me or less accept me. The first moment when I come to him with all my sins about me, then it shall do when I stand before the throne at the last day. We, the believers, never grow in the grace of election. We are always, as Peter says in his first epistle, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And in that sense, being in grace, there is neither growth nor any regressive movement. And so also it is in the matter of justification, which is a one-time act of God upon a sinner, and it was made perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice carefully in the text that Peter exhorts us to grow in grace. He does not say grace grows. Did you notice that? God's grace never increases. It is always infinite, so it cannot be more. It is always everlasting. It is always bottomless. It is always shoreless. It cannot be more. And in the nature of God, it could not be less. The text tells us to grow in grace, which means now that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Now that you are in God's grace, we are in the covenant. We are in the scheme of redemption. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot therefore be more or less so, for we are eternally secure through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, while it cannot grow more, we can grow more in it. So we shall grow in grace. The next point is that while the grace of God towards us does not grow, yet there is such a thing as the development of grace in the life of a Christian, which theologians call progressive sanctification. Do not forget, as I said earlier on, justification is a one-time act. But here we are talking about sanctification, meaning to say the Holy Spirit working in us to form Christ-likeness in us. So we call it progressive sanctification, unless of course you are like the thief on the cross, or we call in our modern days those who at the last minute, so to speak, at the nick of time, at their death bed, they confess Christ and receive Jesus as their Savior at the very last minute. But for those of us who are granted to live on after we became Christians, we are going through this state called progressive sanctification. And this is another term to mean growing in grace. It is quite certain that there are degrees in the development of grace as Christian matures in his or her faith, as there are great faith as well as little faith, great love as well as little love. So there are Christians who are of this degree or a higher degree of grace, of growing in grace, and they have more grace fully developed and displayed in their lives. The third command is that growth in grace is not to be measured by weeks, months or years. There are those who think that age is of a person will tell how much he knows about divine things, about spiritual things. Not so, my friend. God often delights to show how he scorns and scoffs at all the distinctions of man. He can, and there are plenty of examples in scriptures and in churches, he makes the young man or the young woman prudent, and he gives even to children knowledge and discretion. What do we read of in Matthew 21:16? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings he ordains strength. It is true, we do believe, and we should believe, that there is more knowledge, generally speaking, beneath the grey hair, those who are older, than those who are younger. Generally speaking, it is so. We acknowledge that. We recognize that there is such thing. Yet, God, in order to display his sovereignty, has so arranged that he sometimes put his treasures into an earthen vessel that has not been fashioned more than a few years. Do not suppose, my friend, brethren, that a person grows in grace according to their years. Some grow faster in grace in 5 minutes than others do in 50 years. Do not imagine that because you are getting old, you are growing in grace. As far as we can see from the records of the scripture or the Bible, there is not a young man disgracing his profession. Meaning to say, there is not a young believer, as we see in the pages of scripture, that shame the name of Christ and brought dishonor to God, but there are instances, many, in Scripture of men of middle age and of grey hair falling into disgraceful, scandalous sin. And I'm sure you can recall, for those of us who read our Bible, David did not fall into his great sin until he had come certainly to maturity, into the very prime of his life, and then he sinned with Bathsheba. David was not a young boy when he fell into that great scandalous sin. Lot is another example. Lot did not transgress so grossly before he became an old man. If you turn to the pages of Scripture, you will notice, my friends, that wherever there has been a lamentable fall, it is always in the case of those who are older. As also in the case of Peter, who denied the Lord, it has been a man who has been grown up and become strong in years that they fall, and they fall so badly. God therefore shows us that it is not mere years that can teach us grace. In fact, that years and age and learning and talent has nothing to do with grace. Salvation is of the Lord, of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9:16. It is not the man who preaches who accomplishes the work, but God working through that man, working through that preacher. He could dispense. He can do away with any preacher and anyone altogether if God so please. At any rate, we will have, or rather, God will have the man he pleases, he chose according to his will, and at what age he pleases, and qualify him as the preacher. Two more points in brief before we move on to our second head. Fourthly, growth in grace is not to be estimated by our feelings. There are some Christians who think they are not growing in grace because they do not feel so lively as they used to do. So therefore, an encouragement to those who feel that way, particularly those who have grown in years, as you physically feel the weakness in you, the so-called physical degeneration, you may feel that you are not as vibrant as before when you are a young Christian. Oh, brethren, don't be discouraged. Do not suppose when you are depressed that therefore you are not growing in grace. Many of God's plan grow best in dark, or in the dark, and God often put them in the dark to make them grow. When you are growing upwards, recall that there is such a thing as growing downward. So do not be discouraged. Let us not forget, brethren, that we are still sinners saved by grace, and that old corruption is still in us, warring against the new nature. So if you do feel that you are not growing in grace, do not be deceived by the evil one. And often, as I said, God uses times of darkness, times of affliction, times of sorrow and pain, in order to teach us, to help us, to aid us in growing in grace. It is not, growing in grace often will not come about when we are feasting, partying, celebrating. Strange as it may be, It is true. It is true. It is in times when we are brought very, very low, lying on our sick bed, then we start to look up. Isn't it true? So when our depravity is revealed to us, when we are downcast in spirit and we are in sort of utter hopelessness and powerlessness, then we can see God's manifestation of His grace by the Holy Spirit and we grow. And I believe during those times of darkness, during those times that you are made low, it is the fastest growing time in your spiritual life. For you will be supported on the wings of the seraphim. So do not measure your growth in grace by your feelings. Fifthly, let us not think that we are growing in grace because we happen to be doing a little bit more in the church or for the church externally. Very often we think that way. We think we are progressing spiritually because we are very active in the church, because I am preaching, because I am doing this, doing that, and now I'm growing in grace. Sure, it is good. Do not misunderstand me. It is good and it is a proper thing that we ought to be diligent in whatever service we render to the Lord in the church, and to be abounding in the acts of righteousness or good works as a believer. But if you begin to say, now I'm growing because of this or that, you have made a great mistake. It often happens that when we are full of good works externally, we are short in private devotion. Why? Because much of our time and energy and effort, or rather energy, is taken up by the external work, because you get yourself so busy with that, and therefore you have very little time. And by the time you have the time, you may not have the physical energy to sit down in quietness, in private devotion and communion with your Savior personally. And on the other hand, you have those who do nothing and yet think they are growing in grace. You are not growing in grace, for you are doing nothing. And those who are doing something must not boast of their growth. Growing in grace has more to do with private devotion than with public duties or exercise. It has more to do with meditation than with explanation. It has to do more with contemplation and adoration than with public service. We must look more to the state of the internal affairs at our heart, keeping up with our private prayer with the Lord Jesus, and attending regularly as much as we can to the hearing and the receiving and the reading of God's Word, the Bible. If we do not, however much we may seem to progress outwardly, we are not any richer spiritually. We are only beating out the little gold we have into a thinner plate and spreading it over a wider surface. That's all. The more we do for Christ, the more He will do for us. But let us take heed that while we water other people's vineyards, our own is not neglected, and that the stones of the hedges thereof are not cast down. So may God grant us to grow in grace. Now to my second head. Growth in grace is in direct proportion to the growth in the knowledge of Christ. Growth in grace is in direct proportion to the growth in the knowledge of Christ. In fact, there cannot be any grace at all except as we know Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our personal Lord and Savior. And there can be no growth in grace except we grow in our knowledge of Christ. Now, when I say, or when we use the word knowledge of Christ, we are not just referring to knowledge as in when we read the Word of God, we understand it and we store it in the mind. I'm talking about experimental or experiential faith or knowledge, as the Puritans put it. It is this daily walking, and as you live for Christ or walk with Christ, this knowledge of Him. It's just like how your friendship with this person grows. When you spend time with the person, isn't it? And you became, or both of you became good friends because you spend time and you get to know each other. Know each other's likes and dislikes. Know each other's habit or whatever. You see what I'm trying to say here? So do not think that I'm talking about just read your Bible as though you're studying a book for an exam, store up this knowledge. Ah, yes, I have the knowledge of the Lord. I know the Bible. I can quote verses and all that, and within, you know, it's all at my fingertips. I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to this personal, intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus as you walk with Him, as you study the Scripture, as you exercise your faith. We may always test, how do I know whether I'm growing in grace and that I am growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Very simple. Put it to the test. Ask yourself this question. Do I know more of Christ today? Notice I say more of Christ. I did not say know more of the Bible. You see? You may have all the knowledge of God, but the Bible. Satan knows the Bible more than you, but he's not a believer. Why? Because he did not obey. He did not subject himself to the Lordship of Christ. Do I know Christ today than I did yesterday? Do I need nearer to Christ today than I did a little while ago? For increase in the knowledge of Christ is the evidence as well as the cause of true growth in grace. In order to prove this, I will mention one or two Christian virtues, as you will see that they must increase as we know more of Christ. First of all, with regard to love. Some of us say, how little we love the Lord Jesus. Many Christians feel that lack. Well, the way to grow in love is to know more of Christ. Just as I said, the way how you became, your friendship with that person grow or increase and became closer because you spend time with the person. Physical meeting together, not just over the phone or text or whatever, but the physical meeting of the person. And so the more you know the Savior, the better you must love Him. The more you discover of His beauty, of His excellence, of His virtue, of His perfection, of His glory, the more your soul will be drawn towards Him. Therefore, know more of Christ. Read more of Him. Think more of Him. Ask about Him more. Because you were sure to grow in grace of love in proportion as you know more of Christ. Next, with regard to faith. What is the reason why so many of us groan because of our faith, that our faith is so feeble, so weak? It is because we do not know enough of Christ. Many Christians continue to look to themselves instead of obeying the scriptural command of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. If you would have more faith, keep your eyes on the Bible. No, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. It is the same for your love to the other person or your love to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't think about the person much, do you think you will love the person much? Not so. The wounds of Christ on Calvary are the mothers of faith. These are the vine from which faith must draw its nutrient. If you would grow in faith, my friend and brethren, you must live near the cross. The sweet flower of faith was first sown in Christ's precious blood, and it must be watered by it every day. Know more of Christ. Think more of Him, and your faith will increase. Your little faith will or would soon get strong if you live more on Jesus. Live near to Him. Live with Jesus. Feast on His life-giving and life-transforming word more. For there is no food so strengthening to our spirit, to our soul, as the flesh of our Lord Jesus, and no wine so sweet that can invigorate our soul as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand this? Another area of growth is to grow in grace or brotherly kindness, which I briefly mentioned just now. We must lament, indeed, there is little, very little, brotherly kindness in the church. There is a great deal of mistaken kindness that says we must be politically correct, or we must not say anything contrary to another person's or anybody's opinion. If we know of doctrinal error, we must, out of love for the well-being of that brother or sister in Christ, to tell them, to point out the error so that they know the truth. True brotherly kindness is always to preach or to tell the truth. Tell our brethren where they are wrong and give them the opportunity of getting it set right. True love will make us honest, zealous, and affectionate. Why don't we love one another as much as we ought? It is because we do not love our Savior enough, and we have not seen Him enough. If we had known more of the Savior, I'm sure we should love Him better. Lastly, there is another grace in which we need to grow. That is the grace of humility. I'm sure we should increase in that grace if we need nearer to the Lord Jesus. He who talks of it, or he who talks of it most, he who preaches of it most, very often, is least humble. If you and I would be truly humble, again, we must look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is our perfect example, our perfect model. True, we will never be able to be truly humble exactly perfectly like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, but indeed we are able and enabled by the Holy Spirit as we seek the Lord's help to humble us. You will never feel yourself such a worm as nothing. By faith, you see your Savior dying for you. You will never know your own nothingness so well as when you see your Savior's greatness. When you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you will be sure to grow in humility. Growing Christians think themselves nothing, but full-grown Christians think themselves less than nothing. And the nearer we get to Jesus, the smaller self will appear to be. Self and Christ can never come close together. May God grant to us, brethren, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. As I said, and I repeat again, read the scriptures more, think more of the Lord Jesus, meditate upon His word, contemplate and look back and recall the mercies of the Lord in the past, and that will help you to deal with your present affliction. Seek more of the influences of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. Spend more time in devotion. Ask God the Holy Spirit to give you fresh new light, so to speak, of Calvary. Be more often on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the Garden of Suffering, in the Hall of Agony, under the cross of crucifixion. Live with Jesus and live near to Him, and so change from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And each one of us who are in Christ will indeed grow unto the stature of a perfect man or a perfect woman in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for this reminder, for this teaching from Your Apostle, the Apostle Peter. And we confess indeed, Lord, that we have not loved You as we ought. And oftentimes it is because we have turned away from Thee, forsake Thee. O Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us. We confess that we are cold towards Thee, indifference, and our hearts are drawn away by so many other cares of this world. Forgive us, we pray, and we ask for Thy cleansing blood to cover us, to sanctify us anew, Lord, by Thy Holy Spirit, and that Thou wilt create in us a heart that is after Thy heart. We pray for Your Holy Spirit. We plead for Your Holy Spirit to work this in us. For in and of ourselves, O Lord, we are not able to do so. And we pray that Thou wilt increase our faith in the Lord Jesus, our love for Thee, and our love for Thy laws and Thy commandments, to keep them in gratitude to Thee for the finished work on the cross of Calvary, for the redemption of our souls. So help us, we pray, in this new week. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.